What will you say to me then? Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use, another for dishonourable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make it known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Amen. Could we rise to sing one of the great hymns of the church, Charles Wesley hymn, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Number 7 in the book. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you out this morning. I hope you all enjoyed your holiday from me. I'm back. It's nice to see you all. It's nice to be back amongst you this morning for our worship. I'll just run through a few intimations for the coming week. There is no communion this morning as per the sheet. We've had to change it, so it's going to be next Sunday morning. Just a heads up about that. Do come out if you can this evening for our gospel service. It's been sort of 2-3 weeks, but we're going to continue in Jesus' very profound Sermon on the Mount as we get to the end of Matthew chapter 6. So do come out and join us for what the Lord has to say to us this evening, 6 o'clock, and refreshments will be served after the evening service. On Saturday again there is a prayer meeting at 7, and next Sunday morning again there's a prayer meeting before the service. We've just had a very good meeting both last night and of course this morning again, so do join us if you can for prayer. And next Sunday again we worship at 11, but also at 5:45 rather than 6 o'clock next Sunday night because of hospital praise thereafter. I've just seen a flyer here on the pulpit as well. It's probably been announced, but it's worth seeing again. Pam Rhodes from BBC Songs of Praise. I don't know how old she is now, but I still remember her from even when I was a little nipper, which wasn't yesterday. But anyway, she's been serving the Lord for years. And they're going to be coming. She's going to be coming to Peterhead Congregational Church next Saturday. There's a free entry, stories behind our favourite hymns. But of course, you'll all be here for the prayer meeting, so it's a moot point. But anyway, you know, if you do want to go, I'll leave the flyer here at the back on the pulpit here. Go and check it out. There's more details on the flyer. Could we now just bow our heads and we'll commit this time to our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Father God, your Son taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. We thank you, we can come to you as our Father in heaven. Yes, your name is hallowed. Yes, you are otherly. Yes, you are in heaven. We must never ever forget our reverence and awe. But as our Father, we can yet come to you in intimacy and in confidence. And we do pray, ultimately, that as your kingdom has come, is coming, and will come, so that is reflected here on earth, that your will being done in heaven gets done by the Spirit through your people here on earth until that great day when your kingdom comes in all its fullness, when the new heavens and new earth merge and Jesus Christ returns, and the great answer to that final prayer in the Bible will be all the experience of all of us, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, Lord, we thank you that you are giving us our daily bread, the air in our lungs, the roof on our head, the money in our pockets, the clothes on our back, the car in the driveway. Lord, we need you for all these things, moment by moment. Help us never to take them for granted. And so we pray again today, Lord, just for this day alone, give us all that we need to be kingdom people for you. And Lord, forgive us of our sin. You have forgiven us of an unpayable debt. Our transgression against the Holy God, we can never pay it. So help us, Lord, to forgive those who've hurt us or wounded us, a minuscule offence compared to what we've done to you. And Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, you test us. You put us through the fire and the furnishing. But you do not tempt us. That is the evil one. Lead us away from him. Guard our thoughts, our tongues, our actions, our deeds, Lord, our very minds and our hearts. Deliver us from him, that we may be the reflection here on earth that we are called to be. We thank you for your power and for your glory. The kingdom is yours. And yet we in bewildered awe have been called not only to share in that kingdom, but in a sense through our lives help usher it in and mold it and shape it, and even more marvelously, to partake of it and co-reign with Jesus Christ on his return. Lord, we bless you and praise you. Help us not just to remember this prayer, but to pray it every day, and more importantly, to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise to sing again. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. 616.
Thank you.
Turn to the scriptures, please, for our reading this morning, Jeremiah chapter 18. Well-known passage on the potter and the clay. Jeremiah 18, we'll read together the first 11 verses. Jeremiah has just been talking about the sin of Judah, praying for Judah's deliverance, reminding them to be holy. He's also telling us God will not give up on us. What an encouragement that is. So let's read into chapter 18 now. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. But he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me: O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you, devising a plan against you. Return, every one, from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. We know the Lord will always be pleased to add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Let us bow our heads now and come to him for a prayer of intercession. Father God, we thank you that you are forever working in our lives. You are forever seeking pliability within us. You're ever wanting to mold and to shape. Lord, help us to be willing vessels in your tender care. And Lord, we pray this morning for those amongst us who are maybe needing special care from you, those perhaps grieving. We think of Stanley and Evelyn, the wider family, as Evelyn's mother has gone to be with you. We pray for your care tomorrow at the funeral, your presence, that God in Christ would break through, as Jeannie would have wanted, to whisper a word in season to those who've maybe never heard the gospel, or to those who once had but are now aloof from you, that fruit would continue in her life, even though she's with you. But for the family, we just do pray for your superintendent care, for your peace and your presence through the sorrow, when the pain is often most acute after the busyness and events leading up to it of the funeral have passed. Be with them over these subsequent days and weeks. We pray for any here who are having other burdens, maybe burdens that others do not know of, maybe health issues, financial issues, maybe personal issues, emotional pain, spiritual trials. Father God, we pray that you would whisper into their ear and into their hearts this morning. These are dear folks in this church that you love. This is your church. These are your people. And we pray that the divine potter would care for all of our needs this morning. Some known, many unknown. But help us in confidence, as we've already prayed this morning, to come to a Heavenly Father who loves us, that we can take all of our burdens and all of our cares to Him. And we thank you that we have that access to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, you may have a word for us this morning too about our willingness to come to you. Some may be intransigent, disobedient, cold and aloof. We pray you have a word in season for them too, that the divine potter is ever willing to mold and shape, but they need to be coming to him in trust, wanting to be molded and shaped. So, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you break and mold hearts also. Lord, we're asking that you do a work in this church, that you have your way amongst us, that we won't just stay where we are, but instead we will enjoy a deeper intimacy with God. And through that intimacy we will grow and flourish individually and as a church, allowing you to shape us into what you want us to be in your divine service. Speak to us through the preaching of the word this morning, we pray. Amen. We'll remain seated initially. We'll uplift the offering, please, as we sing 846. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. We'll uplift the offering. Father God, we thank you for these tithes and offerings and simply ask, as we always do, that they are used with wisdom for the glory and honour of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place and further afield in his name. Amen. Well, apparently there was a small farming community in present-day El Salvador called Seren. And recent excavations there have uncovered evidence that the ancient Mayan civilization occupied that area some 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. That was until a nearby volcano erupted and buried the village under a deep layer of ash. And what is interesting is that shards of broken pottery were found when this ancient site was discovered by archaeologists, giving them a glimpse of what life was like in Mayan times. And apparently old disused pieces of ceramic and clay they discovered were not wasted, but instead were reused for a variety of purposes, sometimes even different ones from their original intention. For example, broken large clay storage jars were remade into plates, handles, pieces of door frame. In fact, archaeologists estimate that such reused vessels accounted for up to 20% of all the household village remains that were found. In short, nothing was wasted. Nothing was beyond use. And this morning, we will learn about other pieces of clay which were similarly reworked, similarly salvaged, despite being, at least it seemed, fit only for the scrapyard. The prophet Jeremiah, under the impulse of the divine spirit, has travelled beyond Jerusalem's precincts to the Valley of Hinnom. And there in a little hut, he finds a potter busily engaged in his handicraft. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at the wheel. Verse 3. The art of pottery, of course, when everything else today is fast changing and improving and advancing, it actually almost remains the same as it did many centuries ago. So we can glean something of what Jeremiah experienced. And as the potter stood quietly beside the prophet stood quietly beside the potter, he sees him take a piece of clay from the mass that lay beside him, and having kneaded it to get rid of the bubbles, the potter then places it on his wheel. This then rapidly revolves horizontally at the motion of his foot, driving the treadle. And from that moment, his hands are at work. They are shaping the vessel with his deft touch, here widening, there narrowing, and finally leading it up and opening the lip. And so the shapeless clay emerges into a beautiful vessel for use in the temple court or the royal palace. And the next step would have been to remove it from the wheel as it awaited the kiln, the fire. But then disaster struck. Potter sees a flaw in the material. He realizes the clay is now deficient. It's fit only for the dustbin. You see, the pot had become a shapeless ruin. Some pieces had broken off on the wheel. Others had fallen on the floor. So Jeremiah naturally would have expected the potter just to take another piece of clay, a new piece, start all over again, produce another pot, this time a perfect one. Surely this older clay has been so marred helplessly, it's beyond repair or beyond use. But shockingly, amazingly, unbelievably, verse 4, he worked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. In other words, with scrupulous and tender care, the potter collected the broken pieces and shards of clay. He presses them together once more, and he starts to remake the clay into another vessel. In short, the old is not disregarded and thrown onto the scrap heap. Instead, it is patiently restored and remolded. Oh, it may not have been as fair and pretty as the original intention may have been, but it'll still be beautiful. It will still be useful. It will still be valuable in the potter's eyes through the tender and loving working of the potter's hands. And this remaking would ultimately have been a testimony both to the potter's wisdom, his intricate reuse of precious resources, and to the potter's power, his ability to repair and build from previous disappointment, ruin, and failure. I mean, what a picture, what a vision and parable this is of the long-suffering patience of God. What an anticipation this is of God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ, that the Lord can take broken saints and make us fit for purpose. He can yet, despite our impurities and imperfections, have us shaped for service, as I've entitled the sermon. That is all the great sense, I think, of verses 1 to 4. God was using the skill of the potter to provide teaching material and illustration for Jeremiah's ministry to Judah. I can fix the broken. But the broken need to want to be fixed. And so we're going to break down this passage into these two parts. We have a flexible God, but there needs to be a willing people. You know, Jeremiah 18 is one of the most crucial chapters in the Bible as regards how God deals with his people. The Apostle Paul doesn't quote it directly from this text, but in Romans 9, his argument is clearly based upon it. That is universally agreed. But sadly and painfully, Romans 9 has been one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture, causing huge divide and pain within the church. And one of the reasons is that people don't take enough care with Jeremiah 18, the sermon text upon which Paul's thinking is molded. So let's look, shall we, at a flexible God. Here is Jeremiah, and he's witnessing a master craftsman at work. And through this, the Lord speaks to the prophet about the message he needed to impart to Judah. All is not lost. In my hands, you can be rebuilt. You can be remade. I will not reject those who still earnestly desire to be shaped for service by me. I mean, how many of us have experienced personally this patient and tender care in our own lives? I had been a piece of clay at 14 years of age. willing to be molded by the divine potter who nurtured me, who cared for me, who loved me, who tenderly shaped me to be a vessel for him. But what did I do? I threw myself out of his hands, off the wheel, wanting disobedience, no longer wanting to be molded. I knew best. Rather than let the Lord iron out my imperfections and smooth out my sin, I refused to sanctifying and purifying work. I was a rebel. And the result was that I became broken pottery on the floor of life. Did God throw me away? No. He reworked me, often subtly, without me being aware, but he did it. And this went on for years under the care of the flexible potter until I was remade and am being remade. He remolded me, he turned me, even me, into a vessel which he could use and is using, I hope, for his divine purposes. This is not what Jeremiah is telling Judah, verses 5 to 6. Can I not do with you as this potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And the text and imagery of potter and clay in Jeremiah 18, along probably with Isaiah 29, Isaiah 45, is the background to Paul's thought in Romans 9. And any careful reading of that passage demonstrates Paul's analogy of a potter working with clay, and that it never implies that the potter unilaterally decides everything, creating some vessels for honor and others for destruction in some capricious manner. No, he would have been robbing Jeremiah 18 of its context and purpose had he done so. That is why Romans 9 never means that God takes the lump of humanity and decides that some will be molded for destruction, others for salvation. In fact, Jeremiah 18 is the opposite meaning. In addition, we should say this. Romans 9 actually has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. It's about vocation. In other words, that passage pertains to God's sovereignty in electing people to historical vocation. It's how Israel would serve him in her chosen purpose, which was to be a light to the nations. So Paul's not talking about who's saved. He's saying that Israel's meant to be shaped for service. So are we. That's also why Romans 9 is not about individuals either. Paul is speaking of nations, corporate entities, people groups, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau. He's speaking of Israel over against Moab and Edom respectively. He's telling Israel that you are meant to be a light to these nations. So God is wanting to remold you in order to make you fit for purpose. You are the means by which the pagans are to be reached. That is why we see the potter enduring with such patience his clay vessels. Even those vessels presently only fit for destruction, because it's never God's original will to fashion Israel in that direction. He's not rigid and deterministic. He's flexible, working his purposes out despite our intransigence. Are you not grateful? The Lord is showing Jeremiah a potter who's working on a vessel that didn't turn out right. So the potter is revising his plan. He's forming a different kind of pot out of it. In the same way, the Lord said, since he is the potter and Israel is the clay, he has the right to change his plans for her if only she would repent. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy, and if that nation, however, turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I intended to do to it. So through Jeremiah, the Lord's announcing that whenever a nation is on a trajectory towards judgment, he is yet willing to remold it if the nation turns back to him. Conversely, God announced that he's going to bless the nation. He could yet resort to judgment if the nation turns away. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good I intended to do her. In other words, the point of the potter clay analogy is not God's unilateral control. It is God's willingness and right to change his plans in response to changing hearts. It's about God's wisdom and his power. It's a passage about a flexible potter fitting perfectly with the point Paul is making in Romans 9. You see, while some Jews had accepted Christ as the Messiah, the nation as a whole had rejected him. Therefore, they'd rejected God's purpose for themselves. Hence, though God had previously blessed Israel, he's now hardening them. And he's telling them that ironically and shockingly, you're finding yourselves in the same position as your old nemesis Pharaoh had in Egypt. You're becoming like him. He hardened his heart to me, so I responded by hardening him further. But you know, through this, God was bringing about Israel's release from Egyptian bondage in order to further his own sovereign purposes. He was not thwarted. So too, says Paul, God is now hardening the Jews in their self-chosen unbelief to further the divine sovereign purposes. In other words, he's going to use Israel's rebellion to do what he had always hoped Israel's obedience would do. Namely, bring the non-Jewish world into a relationship with him. But even here, the potter is flexible. If only his people would abandon their unbelief, his hardening need not be irrevocable. The divine potter could yet once more refashion Israel, graft them back into his purposes. Also, you Gentiles, beware. If you ever abandon your newfound belief and become prideful, my mercy is not irrevocable either. The divine potter could once again refashion you by cutting you off. It's in Romans 11. We have a flexible God, willing to work with the materials at his disposal, to work his purposes out. He's loving, he's patient. This is how he exercises his sovereignty. Great American architect Frank Lloyd Wright. He was given the impossible task of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo. No comparable construction job had ever been undertaken. And with patience, he laid plans for this immense building in a land of earthquakes and tremors and terrible tsunamis. And after carefully reviewing the situation, he realized that building the structure on firm ground was not going to work. But rather than abandon the project, the great builder, this flexible architect, altered his plans. 8 feet below the surface of the ground lay a 60-foot bed of soft mud. Why not float the great structure on this and in some way make it absorb the shock of the earthquake? Well, after 4 years of work amid ridicule and jeers of skeptical onlookers, just like Noah and his ark, this most difficult building project was completed, and soon would arrive the day which tested Wright's structure completely. The worst earthquake in 52 years caused homes and buildings all around Japan to tumble and fall into ruins. But the Imperial Hotel stood strong, because it was able to adjust itself to the tremors of the earth. Similarly, the divine potter wants to mold us and shape us, so when the buffeting comes, we will yet be image bearers for him in a dark and turbulent world shaped for service, rather than pieces of debris no longer fit for purpose. Don't give up on God, because he's not give up on you. So secondly, we need a willing people, don't we? Because God is able and God desires to work with the pliability or not he finds in hearts. Paul's point in Romans 9 is that the sovereign potter has the right to revise his plans in response to the clay, which is exactly what God was doing to the nation of Israel through Jeremiah's ministry. He would love for all disobedient and contrary people to come to him, so he's patient with them. But as long as they persist in their unbelief, they are clay that can only be fashioned into a vessel fit for destruction. This is why Jeremiah says that God yearns for his people to come back to him, warning them in verse 11, "Behold, I'm shaping disaster against you. Return everyone from his evil way. Amend your ways and your deeds." He's telling Judah, when clay yields to his influence, he fashions a vessel of honor out of them, making them his light bearers. But when clay becomes spoiled and resists his will, he fashions them into a vessel of dishonor that is being prepared for destruction. They're of no use. Could you imagine a Jew listening to this? It would seem so unfair and so arbitrary. Surely we are vessels of honor already, by virtue of our national identity, our temple, our law, our divine chosenness. Not so, says Paul. Why? Because you did not strive for God's righteousness on the basis of faith, but as if it were based on works. So in utter sarcasm, he turns to them and asks, "Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this?" So you see, God's fashioning's not arbitrary or predetermined at all. It's always based on whether or not one is willing to seek after the righteousness of God that comes by faith, not by works. In other words, the clay has to want to be molded. And this is the divine making of men. By faith, come to me to be shaped for service, or resist me and be cast away. You know, God has an ideal for all of us. Ask any parent. You're all parents, most of you, grandparents. Have all your children become what you wanted them to become?
If not, was it because you didn't try to mold them and love them and nurture them tenderly, gently, showing them the way they should go, turning them into what they should be? I'm sure you did. Do I not have dreams for my children? Of course I do. But we don't always get our own way, because the child soon grows up, has its own mind, its own will, its own body. And God has deigned by an act of sovereign grace to give the clay an ability to reject his moulding. Love does this. It can't force by its very nature. It will reach out, it will influence, it will offer. If it forces, it's not love. Instead, the Spirit of God woos us to do his good pleasure, his desire being that we are shaped for service. He equips us, enables us by the filling of his Spirit. So that, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, God may make you worthy of his calling, fulfill every resolve for good, every good work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the problem? We're just too busy. We're just too worldly. We're just too prayerless. We're just too disobedient. And we're just too unwilling to be molded. It's little wonder that Paul, quoting Isaiah 65 to Israel, says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, Romans 10. We want holiness, but we're unwilling to yield to the potter at the wheel. But there's no shortcut to sanctification. But we have a God who's ever trying to do his best for us. And if we refuse his best, he will still try to give us the next best. As F.B. Meyer said, if we won't be gold, we may be silver. And if not silver, there are still the earthen and the wood. How often he has to make us again and again and again. Did he not wrestle with Jacob the rebel? Make him the father of the 12 tribes? Did he not remold Peter the denier, turn him into Peter the rock? Did he not rework Mark, the impulsive youth who left Paul and Barnabas, into one who's later described as profitable? Did he give up on you? So the question is, are you fit for service? Is this church? Are we being molded? Are we willing to be molded? Because God can still remake and use those who are desperate to be remade. If the clay is willing, the potter will not forsake the work of his own hands. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, conscious of having marred God's early plan for your life, having lost sight of his ideal for you, and maybe you're forlorn because of past failings and disappointments, because of an early devotion to him which has now grown weary and cold. I had my chance, I've missed it, it's never going to come to me again. And maybe you think the survival of the fittest leaves no place for the unfit. But it is right here, at this very point, that the gospel comes in with its gentle words for the outcast, for the regretful, for the lost. It is here that the bruised reed is made into a pillar of the temple of God. It is here that the flickering and feeble, smouldering flax is kindled to flame, that the broken pottery becomes once more of extraordinary value. But for this to happen, The clay has to yield to the wheel and the hand of the potter. And the proportion to which this is the case is the proportion to which the remoulding will occur. Jeremiah is telling us, let God have his way in you. Let him have his way in this church. Let his will be done in you and in here as is being done in heaven. Your hearts may become grey and dull and weary, just like January weather. You don't need to live there. Instead, look to the spring and the summer, to what things can be like for the willing heart, what things will be like when the clay pot is finally prepared in all its beauty, when God in Christ makes all things new, fit for service now, adorned for splendor in the future. God is seeking a willing people to be shaped for service, and no matter how broken you are now, you are restorable. If only you would be pliable clay in the hands of the divine craftsman. So there we have it. Just to conclude, Jeremiah's calling on Judah once more to be shaped for service before it's too late. Her vocation's to be a light to the nations, but instead she's sharing in the darkness. Rather than be a solution to the problem of idolatry, she's become part of the problem. That is what Paul is telling her brutally in Romans 9. But one day God would send a faithful Israelite, would he not? Who would fulfill his purposes, God's purposes, even to death on a cross, in order that the Gentiles yet would be exposed to the glory of God, as God always intended. And it is we, friends, God's people, by the Spirit, who are to accomplish that ministry to the nations now in the hands of a flexible God who yearns to mold us for that service. But to do this, we need to be a willing people. Jeremiah 18 is telling us that Christ can restore lost causes. He can turn failure into victory if you let him have his free hand. Friends, whatever he's saying to you, do it. Suffer it to be done. Seek forgiveness for the past, then restoration and remaking will come in the present. But this is an ongoing process. Because when the clay has received its final shape from the potter's hands, it must be baked in the kiln to keep it. There needs to be constant renewing. The molding hand of the divine potter has no sooner finished its work than it plunges the clay into the fiery trial of pain and temptation and suffering, and he's asking us to bear it. Bear it. It's part of your shaping. But let patience have her perfect work. And I think Jeremiah would want to tell you and me, don't look at what you are. Let God lead you to what you can become. Even you, even me. A vessel of honor fit for divine use. Amen. Can we rise to sing, please, a closing hymn? A lovely piece by Edwin Orr, the great evangelist. It's actually written to a Maori tune, 378. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. We'll rise to sing.
Lord, there may be one or some amongst us this morning who feel just like broken shards, fit only for the potter's floor. May they come to you in their brokenness and realize that the God of all love and all wisdom and all power is not finished with them. He can yet restore, remake, and remold and fit them for his divine service, for his glory, and for their good. Please be with us this coming week and whisper into our hearts and into our ears and into our lives that we are a work in progress and our God is not finished with us, with his church, or with his world. And one day we will be a new creation, all vessels fit for honour and service, as God's intention has always been. In Jesus' name, amen.